Thank you for joining us here on the Radio Bible Course. We're continuing our study of Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. It's the second epistle. And in chapter 1, he expresses gratitude and thanks for the way they are growing in faith and love in spite of the suffering which they are enduring. And in verse 5, he begins to talk about that suffering and the certainty of judgment that is coming. Not judgment on the believers. Christ bore their judgment. This talks about the certainty of vengeance of God against those who are doing the persecuting of God's children. What does God think of those who persecute His people? Well, verse 6 tells us God will repay them. Listen to verse 6. Since indeed God deems it just to repay you with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant rest with us to you who are afflicted, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you will recall, if you've been with us on these studies for the past several weeks, Paul's major subject in the first epistle was the appearing of Jesus Christ. That seems to be the theme of the epistle. And each chapter ended on that theme, that Christ is coming back, and Paul gives some discussion about that. Now here he talks about Jesus Christ coming back, but at another time. Because in 1 Thessalonians, when he talks about Christ coming back, it's for His people, for His saints, those who have believed in Him. That's the blessed hope of which Paul wrote in his epistle to Titus. But here, this is the time when Jesus Christ will return to the earth to judge the world, and particularly to judge those who have caused problems and interfered with the progress of the gospel and God's people. Consider this, the promise to Abraham, which was made back in Genesis, assured Abraham that those who persecuted him and his descendants would also be persecuted. He said, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse." Well, that happened, and they didn't have to wait very long before that happened. They didn't have to wait till the end time in the final judgment at the resurrection of the dead before God did what He said He would do. But here, the vengeance is going to come in the end time at the great white throne judgment. So while you as a Christian may have to endure some suffering here, and God in this passage is promising that He'll take vengeance, He's going to delay that vengeance because God is not judging the world now. He has delayed judgment. And many of those who are doing the persecuting may be won to Christ if we respond properly in love and patience. After all, that happened to Saul, that great persecutor of the early church. God was patient with him, and he became one of us. Christ met him on the road to Damascus and turned his life around, and then he began to bear the persecution that he was dishing out a few years earlier. That's how God works. So Paul here is praising the Thessalonians and encouraging them that the very fact that they are suffering indicates that they are God's people and that God is just in His judgment. So we move on here then to verse 7, "And to grant rest with us to you who are afflicted, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." Notice He's coming with His angels in flaming fire. That speaks of judgment. It often does in the Bible. He was in His first coming like a lamb But here, he's coming like a lion. At his first coming, he was like the shepherd. At his second coming, he's going to be the judge. You can count on that. And one reason why he's going to judge the world is because he has children down here, people who believed in him. He bought them with a price. We are his precious possession, and he doesn't give his Holy Spirit to human trash. He gives it to those who belong to him. When we believed in Jesus Christ, we became new creatures in his sight, and he separated us from the rest of the world to be his. He tells us in his word that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. See how much he treasures us. He wants to share everything with those who believe in him. Now in verse 7, it tells us that everything will be made right when Christ returns. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it also talks about this event when things are made right. It says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by his appearing and his coming. No one will escape. Satan himself will be judged." Now, this verse, verse 7, refers to the day of the Lord, not to the day of Christ. The day of Christ, properly, is a word, a term that refers to Christ coming for his church. But the day of the Lord is the time when Christ takes vengeance on persecutors. People don't want to accept such from a God of love. They say, well, God can't do that because he's loving, he's kind. Paul must have been mistaken when he wrote all these things. But keep this in mind, the same book which teaches of his love and grace teaches of his retribution and wrath. The believer is told of his rest. And this entire first clause in verse 7 is parenthetical. Paul wants to discuss the day of the Lord's judgment, and he does in the next two verses. Verse 8 tells us there will be a divine vengeance on those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel. And verse 9 tells us that they shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Well, there are three points here regarding his revelation. First of all, he will come from heaven. Secondly, he will come with angels. And third, he'll come in flaming fire. Now, this may indicate the divine presence, such as we saw at Mount Sinai when God descended in flaming fire upon that mount. But fire also speaks of judgment. In Isaiah chapter 66, we read, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the storm wind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." Well, who is the vengeance for? Well, verse 8 tells us it's on those who don't know God. Now, that's a serious matter. Who knows God? The vengeance is also for those who do not obey the gospel. Now, I think we need to discuss these things. What does it mean to know God? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses this very expression, and he said, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire again to be enslaved?" He points out the difference. First, he speaks that before you came to know God, through the gospel, obviously, they learned about God's grace, as Paul taught them, about Jesus Christ and what he had done for them. But then Paul had an afterthought here, and he said, but rather, you became known by God. That's the important part. There are many people who might say, well, I know God, because they pray to God and perhaps they read the Bible. I think the more serious question is, does God know you? After all, Jesus referred to this in the Gospels when he said, the day is coming when people will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name and cast out demons? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So we better be known by God. That's what's important. You can't know God apart from the Word of God. God gave his Word to reveal himself. He wants us to know him, but we can't know him by sitting down and meditating under a tree and thinking good thoughts. God knew that men must have a revelation. He gave us the inspired Word so that we could be sure of who God was and have proofs of it. The greatest proof of it is the coming of Jesus Christ and him fulfilling all these prophecies of the Old Testament and doing signs and wonders as evidence of the fact that he was God the Son. Now, there are many other proofs, but this is not the time to be discussing all those. That's another subject. But God does want us to know him. And as we read his word, we'll learn about his grace, that he sent the Son into the world. That means that the Son was somewhere with the Father in the beginning, and the one he sent, who is Jesus Christ, is none other than God the Son, from heaven, sent to the earth, that we would not perish. Now, if we ignore that message, we can't know God. We can't know God unless we know Jesus Christ, any more than you can see God without seeing Jesus Christ. The apostles themselves were a bit puzzled about this, and Jesus said to them, if you had seen me, you had seen the Father. And we can say the same thing about the teachings of Jesus, which he claimed. He said, I have said nothing on my own initiative. The words that I have spoken are what God gave me to speak. He told me what to say and what to speak. So when you hear the words of Jesus Christ, you are hearing God, his Father, and God, our Father. There is no other God except the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men may talk about believing in God, but rejecting Christ, well, they're talking about believing in a false God then, because the only God the Bible talks about is the one who sent the Savior. And he has committed to that Savior all judgment. Let me say a word in closing about how grateful we are for those listeners who help keep these broadcasts on the air. You too can become a partner in this scripture-focused ministry. Gifts are tax-deductible. No gifts are used for salaries or benefits to anyone. Until next week, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.com.